We're going to go ahead and release the children back to Children's Church with Miss Taylor at this time. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be at this morning. So earlier this week, Phil McKenzie and Mark Hasselbring were here working on that entryway over there, and I went and talked. I went and talked to them, and I was all done with my tasks for the day, and I asked them if there was anything that I could assist them with, because they really want pastor's help with construction, right? And they said, no, I don't think so. So so I decided that I was going to go to the equipping room where we have a kneeler, and I was going to spend some time in prayer. And I got down on the kneeler, and I prayed for the first family that I was going to be praying for this week. And as soon as I finished that first prayer, I looked down, and if you haven't seen the kneeler, it's right against the wall in that equipping room. And I looked down, and behind the bookcase, right next to the kneeler, something was sticking out. And I didn't know what it was. So I reached down, and I grabbed it, and I pulled it out, and what it was is that banner that's on the wall right there. That banner had been rolled up and dropped behind the bookcase, and I don't know why, but I thought to myself, give thanks with a grateful heart. Isn't that absolutely what I needed to be doing at that moment? And we have quite a few visitors with us this morning. Those of you who are visitors, I just want to take a moment and explain what these candles are up here, because it might have seemed a little bit strange to you that a bunch of people walked up here and started lighting candles. Well, what these candles are for is anytime somebody's been praying for something and the Lord answers that prayer, we have people come up and light a candle as a visual reminder of the fact that the Lord answered that prayer. And I'm sure that there are quite a few more that could have been lit this morning, but it's wonderful. It's a great testimony about what God is doing to see this physical reminder. The Lord still answers prayers. And when I saw that banner this week, I thought that was absolutely perfect, because last week we talked about why does God allow us to go through trials? And if you haven't listened to last week's message, make sure that you go to the website and listen to it, because really it was foundational for this entire Stabilize series that we're going to be going through. Now, I don't have a outline to hand you this week, but I am going to ask Steve's help again. Steve, if you're willing, to hand out these. Now, what these are, I showed you this visual last week during my message. This is just a grid. It's a tool for you. Anytime you're in a trial, you just take that trial right through this grid, okay? So, for example, the trial might be cancer, and the Lord says, count it all joy whenever you encounter various trials. Well, that's a little bit easier said than done when it comes to something like cancer, yes? So the idea behind this grid is you go through this in order to see what God is doing and why he's doing it, and then what's the end goal of us going through trials? Become more like Jesus, right? God is maturing us into the image of Jesus Christ. So if you would like one of these grids, I would suggest that maybe you laminate it or something, because it is pretty likely that we are going to go through more than one trial in our lives, yes? This week, we had our board meeting in the library, and one of the things that we discussed, it actually happened on September 11th that we had this board meeting. And so we discussed, where were you on September 11th? How many of you can say that you remember where you were on September 11th? Those of you who are not born yet, I understand that you don't remember, but did you see all of those hands that went up? so many of us remember exactly the situation. I remember because I was in college in Philadelphia, an hour and a half from New York City, and I was working at McDonald's trying to earn my way through college, and I was working in the drive-thru, and a lady pulled up in the drive-thru, and she said, "Did you hear about what happened in New York City?" And I said, "No." And she said, "A plane crashed into one of the Twin Towers." And immediately I thought to myself, "That idiot." Because my thought was, this is some sort of sightseeing plane or something like that. And he just flew into the tower and it was an accident. I got off work. I worked the very, very early shift so that I could get to 9 o'clock classes. And I remember I was living with a pastor and his wife as I was going through that semester, and I walked across the street from McDonald's back to the house I was staying at, and I walked in just as the second plane hit the second tower. And I think one of the things that we expressed during our board meeting was that's kind of when it became real to everybody. You know, that's the moment where it went from being an accident to this is an attack. And I think that's that's one of the reasons why it is ingrained in our brain exactly where we were during that moment. Somebody posted on Facebook this week that they miss September 12th. Because September 12th was the day where it didn't matter anymore what your political beliefs were or anything like that. We were all Americans. We were all united at that point. And I think sometimes I miss that too. I want to tell you about a little project that Luke and Carol Kramer came up with that we're going to be working on over the next couple months. And then we're going to have a very special service on November 11th. We haven't really talked about it very much. So a couple months ago, I think it was a couple months ago, yes, that you guys came to me and said, "Hey, do you know what that plaque is out by the school?" And I said, "Yeah, it's a plaque about the school, right? It says honor roll across the top." They said, "No, it does say honor roll across the top. So those of you who are visiting, if in case you didn't know, this used to be a school." Right? Mind blown. This used to be a school. That part, according to our architect, was built around 1915. Okay, so there's a plaque out front. It says honor roll across the top. And Jeremiah, thank you very much. This is what it actually reads. I, for the first like 2.5 years I was here, never read beyond that right there. Okay, but what it actually says is Victory Elms and Maples trees planted in Liberty Grove. So that area out there was called Liberty Grove at one point. May 3rd, 1919. And this tablet erected to honor those members of the Bertrand community in their country's service during the World War ending by armistice November 11th, 1918 at 11 a.m. Then it proceeds from there to mention all of these members of the area who served during World War I. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, we had that out there, and I didn't even know. Luke and Carol brought that to my attention. They said, "You know what? This coming November is the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, and therefore the 99th Veterans Day, we should do something to clean that up." And from there, it kind of took on its own life, didn't it? We have started with the cleanup process, and we've actually talked about what we're going to be doing is we're going to be rededicating that memorial on Veterans Day this year. And in the process of that, cleaning up that whole area, we're going to be putting a flagpole with an American flag on it and another flagpole with the state of Michigan flag in honor of all of these folks that served. We're going to be trying to track down some of their family members. So if you recognize any of those names, let them know that we're going to be looking for them over the next couple months. And just in the process of trying to clean this up, Rob took this plaque off yesterday and started working on it. And this is what it looks like now. So as of last night, that's what it looked like. And really, that's only the beginning. So we really want to do a good job. I went to the township meeting a couple weeks ago and told them that we were going to be doing this. And they got very excited about it. And a couple members of the township board said that they're going to come to our rededication service. The newspaper came to me immediately after the meeting and said, I want to write two stories about this, one a couple weeks before and one right afterwards. So, you know, praise God for giving us the opportunity to share his name with our community here through this. Now, last week, as we were talking about going through the storm, I didn't realize that we were going to have as many folks as we did in our congregation that went through the storm this week, like the hurricane in North Carolina, right? But we have received several praises that that the Lord has kept people safe, even kept property safe. But there are a lot of people whose lives are going to be perpetually changed because of that storm. So we want to continue praying for them. We also want to continue to pray for those who are in charge of the relief process down there. Yes? We especially want to pray for the president and for wisdom for what he needs to do in that situation. Also in the news the last couple weeks, many of you may have heard that there was an off-duty police officer that walked into the wrong apartment and shot to death an African-American man who was actually in his own apartment. So we want to pray for all of the families involved in that. And you may have seen in the news also a certain athlete, and underneath the commercial it says, believe in something even if it costs you everything. We want to pray for our country as a whole. Yes? No matter where you fall on either side of any of those issues, we need to pray that this country turns back to the Lord. We need to pray that this is a place where God is truly honored. Yes. So let's take a moment right now and pray for our country. Father, we thank you for the country that we live in. We thank you for the brave men and women who have fought and served to protect our freedoms, Lord. We pray for certain situations in our nation that we know that you're not honored by, Lord. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for leadership to be led by you, Lord. We pray that all men would be looked at as equal, Lord, in this country, and therefore respected. But Lord, we pray for godliness and righteousness in this nation as well, Lord. There's just so much where good is looked at as evil and evil is looked at as good. And we know that you're not pleased with that, Lord. So we pray for our nation. We pray that this would be a nation that turns back to you in repentance and faith and just walks after you, Lord. And really, Lord, we pray for the churches in our nation because that's where it starts, Lord. I believe that revival starts in the churches. It's when the people in the churches start really living for you. That's when revival breaks out, Lord. I've talked before in our congregation about how I believe that racism is an attack on the gospel because it basically says that there are people who are better than somebody else. And Lord, we know that that's not true. We know that you willingly died for everyone. So Lord, we pray for healing for our country, but we pray for it through righteousness. We pray for it through people turning to you, Lord, that you might receive the honor and glory that you deserve. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 75 years ago, there was a young African-American man. You're familiar with him, I'm sure. His name is Jackie Robinson. There was a movie made about him just a couple years ago called 42. And it's one of my favorite movies. Prior to watching it, I had no idea about the trials that he had to go through as he broke into the major leagues as the first African-American baseball player in the major leagues. He went through so many trials, so many things that I probably would have buckled under. But there were several reasons why he was chosen to be the one. The owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, his name was Branch Rickey. And Branch Rickey had decided that he was going to bring an African-American player into the major leagues. And so he went through dozens and dozens and dozens of potential players to be the one that he brought into the major leagues. And eventually he decided that it was going to be Jackie Robinson. But what he said was, he said, "We will win when the world is convinced of two things." This is what he said to Jackie. "Number one, that you are a fine gentleman and a great baseball player." Okay. And Jackie said to Branch Rickey, he said, "Are you looking for a player that doesn't have the guts to fight back?" And what Branch said to him was, "No, I'm looking for a player that has the guts to not fight back." Part of Branch Rickey's idea of what Jackie was going to go through, he understood that Jackie was going to go through ridiculous trials becoming the first major league baseball player of African American descent. He understood that there were going to be trials. But he believed that Jackie's faith was going to sustain him through those trials. In fact, in the movie 42, there's a quote where Branch Rickey, I think he's joking, he says, "Robinson's a Methodist, I'm a Methodist, God's a Methodist." Well, I don't know exactly if God's a Methodist or not, but what Branch was saying is that this man stands the best chance of being the one because of his faith. And you know what? Each and every one of us, we stand the best chance of being a great testimony to this world, not because of how good we are, but because of our faith in Christ. Now, I don't intend to show you a clip from a movie every week, but I do have a clip from a movie that I want to show to you today. This one's available at Family Dollar also, I'm pretty sure. But here's the situation. Jackie Robinson is trying out for the Montreal team, and eventually Branch Rickey's idea is that he will become a Brooklyn Dodger, but for right now, he's trying out for the Montreal team. And a reporter has been assigned to Jackie to help him with this transition. And so Jackie shows up at spring training here, and the reporter is going to tell him that he's going to be facing a lot of questions. I want you to listen specifically to how he says he needs to handle these questions.
First day of spring training. Pittsburgh Courier readers need to know how it feels.
It's okay.
That's not exactly a headline.
It's all I got.
Look, Jack, right now, it's just me asking you. But when you step out on that field, it's going to be the New York Times and the Sporting News. You should think about it.
If they ask something, I'll answer it.
Okay, well, here's one for you. What if one of these white pitchers throws at you? Look, they're going to try to get under your skin. You need to be ready. Listen. You know how when you're at the plate, you want to see the ball come in slow? You want to see these questions come in slow, too.
Hey, Jackie, you think you can make it with these white boys?
I had no problems with white men in the service or at UCLA.
Yeah, what you gonna do if one of these pictures throws at your head?
Yeah.
I'll duck.
Exactly. What's your natural position?
I've been playing shortstop.
You after Pee Wee Reese's job?
Reese plays for Brooklyn. Still trying to make Montreal.
Hey, Jackie.
Okay. Jeremiah's going to pause it right there. We'll start it again in just a moment. But did you notice what the reporter said? You want to see these questions coming in slow. Now, I played baseball in high school, and I played 1 year out in Philadelphia in college, and I was not a very good hitter, okay? And the reason was I just couldn't catch up with the pitches. I would stand there, and the pitcher would throw, and I would love when he would throw a curveball because it would come in nice and slow, and I'd hit a line drive over the shortstop's head. But when he threw a fastball, I'd be like swinging and not making connection. I wanted those pitches to come in slower. And that's what the reporter says here. These questions are going to come in. You want them to come in slow because you want to have the time to be able to process it. Okay? He did pretty good with those first couple questions, didn't he? All right, let's see this last question here.
Jack, is this about politics?
It's about getting paid.
It's about getting paid. You hear what he just said? It's about getting paid. It's gotta be
paid. Yeah, good luck, Hop.
Thanks, Jeremiah. So he answered those first couple questions really well, but did you see the reaction of the reporters when he answered that last one? It's about getting paid. And they found a little chink in his armor right there. All right, now here's the thing about going through trials. When we go through trials, we want those trials to come in real slow. But they don't always come at us very slow, do they? I think the reason that they don't come at us slow is because we don't do a good job on handling, having a process for handling trials. Let me read through James chapter 1. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 5. And then this message this morning is just about verse 5. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. Verses 5 through 8 are actually one unit, all right? But there's just too much here for one message. So next week is going to be verses 6 through 8, but today we're just going to deal with verse 5. Now, last week I asked you to name off some trials that you go through, and these are the ones that you shouted out to me last week, all these different things. Now, when we go through trials, remember I said we want them to come in slow, and here's the process that I talked about last week. You go through a trial, and James says, every trial, when you encounter various trials, you should answer those trials with joy. You should answer those trials with joy. Now, last week, if you were here during our community group kickoff, I specifically said, husbands, if you are having an argument with your wife this week, do not say to them, Pastor Matt said that when you go through a trial, you need to answer it with joy. I said, I'm not taking that bullet for you, okay? But here's the idea. All of us, as we become more like Jesus, we should have the joy of the Lord. And if you've lost that joy that you used to have, you need to go back and reevaluate where you're at. You really do. Because there is so much joy that should flow out of the Christian life. Does that mean that we don't go through trials anymore? No. It means that we answer those trials with joy. All right. So as you encounter a various trial, it tests your faith so that we can see whether or not you're steadfast. Actually, so that God can see whether or not you're steadfast. If you hold on tight, you become more like Jesus. If you don't, then the waves carry you wherever they want to go. So, here's the first, here's a couple of definitions that I should have given you last week that I didn't. A trial is anything in your life that tests your faith. Steadfastness is the ability to stay strong during trials, and maturity or completion or perfection, they're all the same word in the scripture, okay? It's knowing the difference between right and wrong and being able to consistently choose what is right. So James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. This is trial number one in the book of James. I mentioned last week that I believe there's at least 35 different trials that James wants you to go through, or not that James wants you to go through, I'm sorry, that James mentions as examples that he thought Christians might go through. And I said, there's probably 40, 50, 100, maybe 1,000 different types of trials that we could go through, and all of them point back to verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Stay steadfast through those trials. Hold on tight. Let it have its full effect, and on the other side, you come out more Christ-like. And every single trial in the book of James points back to that. So trial number one is if any of you lack wisdom, and the context tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, what? During trials. Okay, so if you're in the middle of a trial and you don't know how to handle it, this is what James tells us to do. So if you got your grid there, this is the idea. The trial that you're going to plug in there is a lack of wisdom, okay? And then proceed from there. So, what is wisdom? Thayer's Greek New Testament says that wisdom, or the Greek word sophia, is used in the knowledge of very diverse matters, so that the shade of meaning in which the word is taken must be discovered from the context in every particular case. So, in other words, you have to look at where it's plugged in order to figure out what it means. Beth Moore, who I don't know if you noticed or not, but we were invited to an event. Ladies were invited to an event over at Hope Community Church. And my understanding is that this is the first time Hope Community Church has ever invited us to anything. So I'm pretty excited about that for you ladies. They're going to be doing a Beth Moore simulcast coming up in a few weeks. This is a quote from Beth Moore. It says, "Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Head knowledge is useless on the battlefield. Knowledge stamped on the heart makes one wise." So let's take that as a definition of wisdom, a definition of wisdom, okay? James, I said last week, is a book of wisdom similar to Proverbs or the Sermon on the Mount. So what does Proverbs say about wisdom? Well, when you open the book of Proverbs, the first thing that you read is the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing. And then he goes on from there. So if you just stopped there and I asked you, what is the book of Proverbs about? What would you say Proverbs is about? Wisdom. It's about wisdom. It's about how to gain wisdom. So each of those little couplets as you go through the different chapters, those are things that you can take as knowledge, and then when does it become wisdom? It becomes wisdom when you apply it to your life. What good is knowing a whole bunch of stuff if you can't do it? That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is knowing and being able to use it, okay? As we go on from there in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes this, "The beginning of wisdom is this," and you get all excited because he's going to tell us how to start getting wisdom, right? And here's what he says, get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Oh, thanks, Solomon. That's really helpful. But he continues and says, "Whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place a crown on your head, a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Now that reminds me of another verse in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Proverbs also talks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, are we talking about being scared of God when we talk about the fear of the Lord? When we talk about the fear of the Lord, what are we talking about? Having a humble reverence for God. Solomon writes, and also the psalmist in Psalm 111, I think it was probably David. He doesn't say that it was, the author doesn't say that it was David, doesn't say that it was anybody, but it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if wisdom starts with a humble reverence for God, that should affect our lives, right? It should make us not start on our own thinking, but it should make us pursue God's thinking if we desire to be wise. True wisdom begins with a humble acknowledgement and reverence for the sovereignty of God. Once I humble myself before God, the next part of the verse begins to make more sense. The next part of James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, so again, we're talking about wisdom during trials. So you're in the middle of a trial and you just simply don't know how to handle what's coming at you. Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. Well, where did James get that idea from? I think James got that idea both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Here's the idea, okay? If you're in a lack of wisdom, you ask, or do you ask God, or do you do it on your own? If you do it on your own, then whose wisdom are you putting faith in? I'm putting faith in my wisdom, if that's the case, okay? But whose wisdom should I be putting my faith in? God's, all right? Now, if I put faith in my wisdom, a lot of times it's because I just don't want to wait for God to answer. Has anybody ever been in that situation? Lord, Lord, I want your wisdom, but I want it now. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Abraham and Hagar? Right? God had promised them that they were going to, Abraham and Sarah, that they were going to have a descendant. Sarah laughs. Sarah suggests, you're not going to have a baby with me. Why don't you have one with my servant, Hagar? How'd that turn out? Not so good, right? Those babies, they're still fighting to this day, right? Okay. So the reason is because we want it now. We want microwave wisdom. We want it all heated up and presented to us right now. But what did we say last week? God doesn't work in microwaves. He works in crockpots. Okay? And God's wisdom comes much, much later. We need to continue to pursue it. When I go with my wisdom, here's where we end up. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm gonna move a little bit along here. I want to tell you about a story in the Old Testament, the story of the book of Nehemiah. You remember the book of Nehemiah? We went through a whole series on it. A couple falls ago. Here's how it starts. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. Now, Nehemiah receives this report about Jerusalem. The gates are broken down. People are being shamed there, and it's just not a good situation. And it breaks Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah's response is, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying. So Nehemiah just breaks down and starts praying to God, praying for his mercy, praying for wisdom as to what to do. And I want to jump down to the end of this here, because Nehemiah makes a decision that he's going to go to the king and he is going to tell the king what is breaking his heart. Okay? And he prays that God would give him success and that God would grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And this man, Nehemiah says right at the end of the chapter there, now I was cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah has been placed in this position where he has intimate access to the king, right? His job is to make sure that he gets poisoned instead of the king. How many of you would like that job? No? Okay. This is his job. Now the next part basically says that Nehemiah has never looked sad in the sight of the king before. And Nehemiah walks in and he is for the first time ever sad in the presence of the king. And the king recognizes that Nehemiah has never been that way before. And so the king asks, "What would you have me do?" And here's what Nehemiah does, right? The king says, "What would you like me to do?" And it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." How long do you think Nehemiah prayed for? If I'm the cupbearer to the king, and I'm standing here with the king, making sure that he's not getting poisoned, and the king asks me, "What would you have me do?" Am I going to go off on a 3-day fast and pray? Nehemiah is sitting there, or standing there, and he says, the king says to him, "What would you have me do?" And it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." It was probably something like, "God help me." And then he responds. Now, how many of us would that go well for? If we just prayed and then answered, how many of us would that go well for? What was the difference? Nehemiah, before that situation, had been fasting and praying for days about it. He was all prayed up, right? The situation was laid out there. He had been asking for God's wisdom. He had been asking for God's timing. God gave him the opportunity. So he prayed, "Lord, help me." And he answered the king. And what was the king's response? Do you remember? "The king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me." For the good hand of my God was upon me. See these right here? These are all testimony of the good hand of God being upon folks. They prayed and they trusted that God was going to take care of them. But it wasn't like something that they were doing under their own wisdom. So James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God. Now I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. Actually, I'm not going to skip ahead. We're going to stay right here. James says, and it will be given him. Where did he get that idea from? Where did he get that idea? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given him. You know where he got it from? From his big brother. He got it from Jesus. Here's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or if one of you, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" You see the ask-give relationship there? One more passage from Jesus here in John chapter 16, verse 23. "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your what may be full? That your joy may be full." You see that relationship there? The ask and the give, and not only the ask and the give, but the joy. "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials." Count it all joy, right? That's not how we think. It's so opposite to how we think. We think, why is this happening to me? Well, if we really believe James, we know exactly why it's happening to us. It's happening to us to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So when we get into that situation and we don't know how to handle it, I mean, I've been in lots of situations. Y'all have done a good job providing me with opportunities to not know how to handle stuff. How do I respond? Count it all joy. I'm not nearly as good at that as I need to be. Count it all joy. Stay steadfast. Let it have its full effect so that I might become more like Jesus Christ. And when I lack wisdom, do I turn to my own wisdom or do I turn to God in prayer? Some of you right now are thinking, yeah, but I turn to God in prayer and he doesn't answer me. You got to come back next week because that's the rest of this paragraph. Okay? I'll give you a little hint. Right? But he must ask in faith. But he must ask in faith. And we'll stop there for today. Father, we thank you that you do give us your wisdom generously when we humble ourselves in reverence to you, Lord. But we get exactly what we deserve when we try to do things under our own wisdom. So, Father, I pray that when we encounter trials, because we will encounter trials, we would remain steadfast and we would respond to trials with prayer. We would receive your wisdom and we would do it in faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.